So it's been a little bit since I've been up here, and so it's good to be back. And yes, well, there you go. Thank you for the applause. It's been a bit, and if you haven't been around here for a while, I was out of commission for a while. I was in hospital a lot, kind of from May to July, and it was really crummy, but. Just kind of out of that, you know, God does speak things. And so I thought I'd share a little bit of some things that God's been kind of speaking to me. I was sharing with some of the youth, you know, people say when you're in that time, you know, okay, God's going to work something good out of that. And you know it's true, but you don't necessarily care because it's not fun. Thank God we're on the far side of that and here. So May to June, I was in hospital for a full month, May 14th to June 14th, and then after that, I went back in hospital for a while. But specifically, that first chunk was just like it was the worst thing I've ever experienced personally. And I've been in hospital other times, but I've never been for that long, and I'd never been since we had kids. And so that was a whole new dynamic of you know, it's pretty hard to like visit with kids well when they're little kids and you're in a hospital bed. So it was very hard. And all I really wanted was I wanted to get out of there. I wanted to be well. You know, you don't want to leave not well, or else, you know, you die, I guess. I wanted to get out. I wanted to get well, and I wanted to get back to my family. Those were these intense desires within me. I wanted to get out. I wanted to get well. I wanted to be back with my family, normal, really, in a way. But at a certain point, people were sending me, you know, scriptures and psalms in particular, and so I'd read some of them. And as I was reading some of them, I started realizing, hey, these psalmists were going through really intense suffering, but in the midst of the intense suffering, they had this desire, this intense desire like I had, but they directed it towards God. They had this belief that even in the midst of this suffering, what I need most is God. Now, they did want God and prayed earnestly for God to deliver them from their enemies or to restore their bodies. But there was also this realization that my deepest thirst ultimately is for God. And so I read, you know, Psalms like Psalm 84 that says in the first two verses, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." It's like, oh my, the longings of my heart and even my physical longings. It's like, God, you are the answer. I want to be in the temple. I want to be in your presence. I want you. And so I kind of had to reorient myself a little bit to this thought. Like, could God really be what I needed in this intense suffering more fundamentally than relief and more fundamentally than getting out of the hospital and more fundamentally than getting back with my family? And it's easy to say that kind of thing, and I probably preached that kind of thing, but when you're in it, it's hard. Like, is that really what I need most, more than relief from this, more than reunion with my family? It wasn't a natural or an easy idea to kind of process. But since that point, I've had some time to kind of process and work through some of this and some of those seeds that were planted of saying, hey, Ben, even in this intense suffering, like, I'm what you need most. And one of the passages that's spoken to me during the last season is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open there. It's in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book. And so it's, you know, just Deuteronomy and eighth chapter. You can flip there with me. So I'll set the scene. So the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. But then when they were supposed to go into the land that God had promised them, they were afraid because there were really big people in the land. And so God said, well, because you didn't have faith and go when I told you, actually this whole generation is going to wander around in the desert for a full generation until this older generation has died off. And the younger generation, the people who were kids when you were slaves, those people are the ones who are going to go and inherit this land. And so Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the kids. The kids who have grown up, the kids who grew up in the desert, basically. They were kids when they came out of slavery, and now they're adults. They've lived their lives in the desert. And so Moses is reminding them in Deuteronomy of some of the things that God has done for them in these years. Some of the ways that Yahweh has called them and shaped them in these years. And so he talks about things like the Exodus, when Yahweh did these miraculous signs and brought judgment on Egypt and brought the people of Israel out of slavery. He reminds them of their experience at Mount Sinai, when Yahweh himself actually spoke words that they could hear to them and gave them these Ten Commandments. Like, remember that. He reminds them of their failures when they failed at Mount Sinai and they built this golden calf to worship, when their parents failed to enter the land. And he reminds them of how Yahweh humbled and tested and taught them in the wilderness. And that's kind of where we're landing today. He's reminding them of all these things to say, hey, remember God's called you to be people and this is how God has worked with you. Remember who you are. We won't quote Lion King. I just did. There you go. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Let's read it together. Be careful, Moses says, to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord, your God, disciplines you. This is a passage about God humbling his people, although not just that, as we'll see. But it's a passage of God about God humbling people. And it was written in the Hebrew language. The Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew. And this word that we translate as humble, it might be a little bit stronger, I think, than maybe some of us would picture when we hear the word to humble someone. It's this word ana, and it means like being lowly or even afflicted. And so to ana someone is to bring them low or to even afflict them. And there's these passages that use this word ana to talk about fasting, actually, that people would afflict themselves in a sense, through fasting. In Psalm 35:13, yet the psalmist is lamenting that when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and I humbled myself, ana, with fasting. In Isaiah 58:3, they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, ana, and you have not noticed? So there's this idea of kind of self-affliction through fasting to say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to bring myself low. I'm going to bring myself humble in fasting. But of course, in our passage, the Israelites aren't doing this to themselves, but God is doing this to them. He's forcing them into a fast, right? That's what it says. He says, I caused you to be hungry, and then I fed you. And it also says that this journey through the wilderness is another way that God just humbled these people, caused them to see their lowliness as they're walking through the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine this nomadic life through this kind of awful desert passage? And later in the passage, in the last verse I read, Moses kind of equates this humbling with discipline. He's saying God is disciplining you through this difficult process, these difficult things that are happening, these hardships that are happening. But it's not pictured as a bad thing, right? It's actually pictured as a good thing. Moses says, this is what he says in Deuteronomy 8:5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." So it's like God's treating you as children. And in fact, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews kind of picks up this idea in Hebrews 12:7-11. "Endure hardship as discipline," he says. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So there's this discipline, there's this humbling, there's this hard thing that the Israelites go through. But Moses says it's actually a good thing. God's treating you like his kids, and he's bringing you through it in order to grow you in this idea of discipline. And then there's the other side. So it's not actually all, as I kind of hinted at, it's not all just suffering, but there's these two sides that we see in the passage we read. So yes, God makes them hungry, but then he feeds them. He makes them wander in the wilderness, but there's this, the clothes don't wear out and their feet don't swell, even though they're walking in sandals through the wilderness for 40 years. So there's this affliction, but then there's this miraculous provision at the same time. And together, God is teaching them something through this. And our passage says that God did this humbling and providing miraculous provision for the people in order to do two things, to test them and to teach them. So if you want to look at verse 2 again, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And what was in their heart came out. But you can imagine, right? Israel's facing actual hunger. Not like, "I'm hungry, I want lunch," but, "I'm hungry, how am I going to survive?" They need bread to survive, and they're in the middle of the desert. Like, what's the reaction? And their reaction is they want to go back to Egypt. And they idealize Egypt. You know, they were slaves there. It wasn't all beautiful. But this is what they say in Exodus chapter 16. They say, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." So they're implying God took us out here to kill us. "If only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Yeesh, right? So what's in their heart comes out. So God says, "I'm testing you in order to know what's in your heart." Well, that certainly comes out in their response. But that's not the end of the story. God didn't only put them through this process to test them and reveal what was in their hearts. He also did it to teach them something. He didn't put them through this process just to make known what was in their hearts, but also to make them know something about him. And in verse 3, we read this again. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." What a great lesson to learn. The process of humbling and feeding was meant to teach Israel what was their real sustenance. Every utterance of God, everything that comes out of the mouth of God, that's what they're actually living on. Egypt's not the answer. It's everything that God speaks. So God said, he spoke and the manna came. He spoke and quail came for them to eat meat. He spoke and water came out of rock, miraculously, to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. To teach them in their hunger and need, that God is the source of their life. And then the passage in Deuteronomy says that what God revealed to Israel here is true actually of everyone on earth. Moses says that of all humanity, man is the word, Adam, which is Adam, right? Humanity doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, every utterance of God. So whatever kind of illusions we might make sometimes, the reality is that it's God who's giving us what we need day to day in order to live. But sometimes it takes this kind of hungering and then filling process to make us see that, right? It's easy to kind of believe something else and not see our dependence on God's word. I started by sharing about my time in hospital, and this is one of the things I've learned in a deeper way through that experience, that, you know, that causing to hunger, that resonated with that phrase, a causing to hunger makes us feel our need, our frailty. And then the filling teaches us in such a powerful way that it's God, that he's the one who supplies what we need. It's not just the bread. We see that fail. It's God. He supplies what we need. I heard a story from a friend recently, and he had kind of in recent years, he'd accepted a different job with a reduced salary, and it was a better job for his family. It was a better job for stress and things. But now he was going to start schooling, and they were like, okay, we think God's called us to this, but where's the money? Who's just going to give us money? Right? Who's just going to give us money? And then from a surprising source, they received the amount he needed for schooling. And if you've been around Christians for a while, you hear these stories, right? They keep coming out. And if my friends had just, you know, had all they needed and walked into this season of schooling, that would have been great. And they could have thanked God. But the fact that they were caused to hunger and then filled showed them in such a more beautiful way that it was God who was sustaining them, that their life, their lives were dependent on what God did. So that's the truth that Israel was supposed to learn through this process, that humanity is not just sustained by food, but by everything that God speaks. But I wonder, why did Israel in particular, so this is true of everyone, right? None of us live on bread alone, but all of us are sustained by what God speaks. But why did Israel have to learn this in particular? I do think there's the one level of just so that they would give thanks to Yahweh for his provision, that they would pray to him in their times of need. That's huge. That's so central. But I think there's another piece too, because once we realize that our sustenance comes from more than just bread, then that opens up the reality that we need more than just what bread can give us. Once we realize that our sustenance is in more than bread, it opens up the reality that we need more than what bread can give us. And it just so happens that Israel heard more words from Yahweh, from the Lord, than just let there be manna or let there be quail or let there be water. And our passage opened up with this verse: be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. As God's chosen people, the Israelites were called to live out their dependence on Yahweh's utterance in kind of a heightened way. So yes, all of humanity is dependent on every word, but Israel got to be privy to some extra words. They heard these commands, and they got to live out this reality that I'm not just relying on God's words for my life, for my sustenance, for my food, but actually I have all these words that God has spoken to us, and I can rely on that and be sustained in a deeper way. And this is what it said at the end of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, verse 47, about these commands that God has given them. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. And so Israel was supposed to learn, yes, that they were going to rely on Yahweh for their food and water, but also that it was every word that comes from the mouth of God that gave them a greater and deeper sustenance. And this became a repeated theme through the life of the community of Israel, that God's word didn't just sustain them with water and food, but actually gave them a deeper sustenance and enriched their lives. And Amelie's been reading from Psalm 119 for a while. And so I want to read a passage from that just kind of depicts this poetically, where the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your, Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. The psalmist realizes that Yahweh's commands give him sustenance in a greater way than those around him. Because he has God's words, he is enriched and sustained in a deeper and more beautiful way. And I want to close just by kind of diverting from our Deuteronomy section and just going to the New Testament, because there's something really beautiful here as well. So we've seen that this lesson that we live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're sustained. All our food, all our needs are from the mouth of God. And also that by his words, by his commands, we can be sustained in a deeper way. But then we come to the New Testament, and in light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, Peter's writing to some Christians in the letter 1 Peter. And he makes this incredible statement that shows how God's word gives us life in even a deeper and more profound way. So let's read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. It'll be on the screens. I know I haven't been given a lot of time to flip, but it'll be on the screens, or you can jot it down or flip there if you want. He's writing to Christians, and he says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass," he's quoting from Isaiah here, "all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this was the word that was preached to you. So he's quoting from Isaiah, and in Isaiah, there's these two poles, right? There's humanity and all our goodness and all our faithfulness, and we're pictured like grass and the flowers of the field that wither and fade and don't endure. And then on the other hand, there's the word of God that is enduring, that endures forever. And Deuteronomy that we've read would indicate that God's enduring words can be the sustenance for our poor grassy existence and can enrich us. But Peter takes it even a step further, and it's kind of mind-blowing. He says, not only is the living and enduring word of God our sustenance, but it's actually procreational. There's this seed that's the word of God that brings us a new birth. By the word of God coming into us, we are made into a new kind of creature. Not just the grassy creature, but a creature that is formed by the living and enduring word of God. In Jesus, in the message about Jesus, and that's what Peter's referring to about the word that was preached to you, in these words of God about what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection for us, God's words not only give us physical sustenance, not only give us more abundant life, but actually transform us to be fit for eternal life. Transform us from the withering grass existence into people who are made like the living and enduring word. That's crazy. That's amazing. So I think in all of this, the humbling, the affliction, the hardship is worth the lesson. It's so worth the lesson. The word of the Lord is what sustains me day to day. Not just bread. The physical things I rely on might fail me, but ultimately I can remember that, no, it's God's word that is sustaining me. And the word of the Lord is actually more than just sustaining me, but he has given me his word. He has given me his word in this book, in the Bible. And those words enrich me and lift me up and give me greater sustenance than what just food can give. And the word of the Lord in Jesus is able to transform me into a new kind of creature. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word, every utterance of the mouth of God. Our daily sustenance comes from him. His words give us light and life and enrich our spirits. And his word in the gospel of Jesus is powerful to transform us into new creations. So we're going to have some altar time, but I just wanted to give a few things that maybe these are ways that we can respond. So first, if you don't know Jesus, but as maybe you hear some of his word, we've been reading lots of Bible this morning. If you hear some of his word being spoken, you're kind of like, oh yeah, this is maybe a more enduring life source than just food. If that's you, I'd really encourage you. We're about to have a ton of people just come up to the front here to pray. And so if that's you, I'd encourage you to come and talk to one of those people and say, hey, I haven't known Jesus as, I haven't known his word as this sustenance, but I want to. Could you tell me more? And I know these people would love to just share with you a bit more about who Jesus is, what he's done, and then to pray for you as well. So I'd encourage you to do that. And I'd also encourage you to grab a free Bible. So we've got communion, so the free Bibles will be over there at the Welcome Center. But we want to do this every week. We got a Bible. If you need a Bible, take it and start reading. You know, consume the Word, right? Live on the Word. This is our sustenance. Live on it. And then if you are a follower of Jesus, do what you can to remember this truth, you know, that we don't live on bread alone. And Jesus quotes this passage when he's fasting, which I think is kind of a tip, maybe, because he's demonstrating fasting as this example of pursuing this understanding, pursuing knowing that we live on God's word, even when we might otherwise feel taken care of, right? But as we fast, or as we abstain from certain things for a time, or as we just set aside time and say, no, this is I'm not going to do things in this time. I'm going to just feed on God's word. Then that helps us to remember this truth, because it is easy to forget, isn't it, sometimes when we're doing well. It helps us to remember that. And then when hardship comes, learn the lesson. You know, don't just dismiss it as kind of some meaningless evil, but say, hey, right, I'm not just living on the things that I take for granted, but actually every word of God sustains me. And when that miraculous provision comes, learn the lesson again and give praise to God and say, yeah, God is the one who sustains me. I live on his word. And then also, just as Peter writes, he's saying, as people who are withering grass to enduring word creatures, let's live into that new reality. Live with love, with courage, with endurance, with faithfulness. We once were grass, but now we are something new and enduring.